And so Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, a portion that we read, verses 31 through to 37. We read here in verse 32, they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. The healing of the deaf and dumb man is our subject this evening. Now, here we have a miracle that only Mark records. Now, Mark was not one of the 12 apostles. Tradition says he may have been one of the 70 disciples. He may therefore have witnessed this very miracle. But Peter certainly did. And Mark was the friend of Peter. And the church historians say that Mark writes through the eyes of Peter. But one thing is clear. An eyewitness saw this because it's penned in some detail. And this miracle has a wonderful detail. And the actions of Jesus towards this deaf and dumb man, they particularly stand out, as we'll see tonight. This miracle stood out with Mark. It's the only one on the tour of Decapolis that is recorded. He selects it, and we're glad that he has done so, because it's a beautiful story. It's a great drama, and we want to look at it and consider it tonight. Now, in the drama of this story, I want to point out the different personalities and the different characters in the story. There are four groups in the story. And first of all, there's the poor soul himself, the deaf and dumb man. He had an impediment of speech and he was deaf. And then the other group who are referred to in the text are those who brought him and besought Jesus. They're the other people in the drama, and we have to consider them. And then, of course, in the very midst, and the most important of all, is the Savior himself, who effects the cure. And then, lastly, there is the astonished crowd who witness the event and who publish abroad and say, he hath done all things well. He maketh the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. So the man and his case, the missionaries and their concern, the master and his cure, and the multitude and their confession. Those are the four heads of our text. We'll only deal with the first three tonight. The man then, and his poor case. Well, here's a man, and he's in a poor, miserable condition. It says here he was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And we have to ask, every time you have a miracle, every time you see disease or handicap, you have to ask, ultimately, why is humanity in this condition? Why does humanity have all these things that show a deterioration, that show a fall from what God created us? We believe in the fall. Genesis chapter 3, man was created perfect in the image of God, without sin, without fault, without disease. But there came the fall. And all suffering became about because of that. Through sin entering into the world, death entered into the world, and disease entered into the world. And all the calamities that we have to face and bear every day in Adam all die, the Bible says. The fall brought death and disease. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. the fall. And this man partakes of two of the bitter fruits of the fall: deafness and dumbness. That's how God looks upon us spiritually. We're not all physically deaf, that is true, and very few of us are physically dumb. But in our fallen, depraved, unconverted humanity, that's how God looks upon us. We're deaf and we're dumb. This man is deaf. He has a dumbness, maybe not completely dumb. He's tongue-tied to some extent. He can scarcely talk, an impediment of some kind. What he says with difficulty, and what he says can hardly be made out. The physical malady is but a picture of the spiritual condition of the human soul. There are diseases of the soul, men and women, as well as diseases of the body. And the diseases of the soul are far greater, far more universal, far more serious, and have far more eternal consequences. And so there is the disease of the soul, the disease of deafness and of dumbness. Because sinners are deaf. How do you know a man's deaf? He doesn't respond when you speak to him. You tell him about the danger ahead, and there's no response. There's no reaction. You only conclude he's deaf. He's deaf. And that's how God views us. He has his word. He speaks to men, but there's no response, and he views sinners as deaf. They must be deaf to him. That's how God views sinners. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear, God says. Their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. They cannot hearken. The word of God is a reproach to them. It's no delight to them. They cannot hearken. They cannot hear. They cannot listen. God says they're deaf. Sinners don't respond to God's word. The Bible says they're like the deaf otter that stoppeth her ear, the serpent. And so the warnings of God's word don't affect them. The calls of the gospel they are heedless to. There are real solid dangers for sinners, and they are warned, but they do not respond. And so God says, "Hear, ye deaf." That's what God says, Isaiah 42, verse 18. "Hear, ye deaf." God actually calls sinners deaf. So this man is a picture of the deaf sinner. The speech of sinners too certainly has been affected by the fall. Their speech lacks the true grace of God now. Deafness affects one's speech. We know that in the physical realm. And it's also true in the spiritual realm. When a man's deaf to God, his speech will soon depart from what God has intended for him. He that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer, and that's where you would expect a man's speech to be at its best, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Because he's deaf to God's word. Being deaf to God's word affects his prayer. And the prayer of the deaf man is an abomination to God. He has an impediment in his speech because he's deaf. And this man pictures this. The tongues of sinners are tied. The tongues of sinners cannot call upon the Lord. The tongues of sinners cannot pray, and the tongues of sinners cannot praise. Their tongues are tied in this regard. And very often, sadly, sinners sound like devils. And their tongue is not used for the glory of God, but is used to the dishonor of God, and their tongues speak forth profanity and lies and boasting. They certainly have an impediment of speech, and God hears it and sees it every day. Cursing and slander and gossip and all the wicked talk, the tongue of the sinner betrays the unregenerate nature of his heart. Their throat is an open sepulchre, the Bible says. Their tongues have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, and their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And so you see, sinners have an impediment of speech because of their depravity, because of their sinfulness, because of where the fall of our father Adam has brought us. And so this man depicts the sinner in his deafness and in his dumbness in the presence of God. But with all of that depravity that sinners have, we must also remember that they have the misery that comes with that. And we must view sinners who were ourselves unconverted sinners, we must view unconverted sinners not with a spirit of despising them, but with a spirit of mercy and a heart of pity. This deaf and dumb man was pitied. He wasn't despised. He was pitied. And there were those who had pity upon him and brought him to Jesus Christ. And so sinners, while their speech is corrupt, and while their deafness to God's word is abominable, we must pity their misery. We must feel for their terrible lost state. We must look upon them as poor and needy. And we must remember, especially brethren and sisters, those of us who are Christians, we must remember that before we were converted, we were not nice persons either. And that our tongues were foul, and that our ears were deaf to the Holy God. And so we must have pity on sinners and not allow the distaste of their deafness and dumbness to make us unmerciful or lacking any pity for them. Otherwise, we could never be like this next group that I'm going to speak about, the missionaries who brought this man. And so the man then in his poor state, and the missionaries who brought this man, verse 32, it says, they bring unto him, and they beseech him, that is Jesus, to put his hand upon him. So this deaf man had friends. They were good friends. They were kind friends. And these friends helped this man to come to Christ. And I think it's true of all of us who are Christians that there always has been some man or woman in our life who helped us to Christ. I don't think there's not one Christian among us who could say, there was no one in my life who was instrumental. We have all had those who helped us to Christ. It may have been a loved one, a relative. It may have been the evangelist or the minister. It may have been a work colleague. Someone who just witnessed. Someone who was kind. Someone who cared. Someone who felt and saw our need more than we felt it and saw it ourselves. Those we call missionaries in our lives. And this man has missionaries in his life. He has good, decent friends. And they manifest the spirit of missionaries. And while they're not identified in the text, and while we don't know how many or how few they were, In the description that is given to us by the Holy Spirit, we can certainly see that they were good missionaries. They manifested the characteristics of a good missionary. What are those characteristics, you ask? Well, first of all, there is compassion. They had compassion, didn't they? They felt for their friend. Or if he wasn't their friend, they knew him, they met him, and they felt for him. They considered how awful it would be to be in that position themselves. What would it like to be deaf? What would it be like to have this awful impediment of speech? How embarrassing. What a reproach and shame. And they put themselves in his shoes. And they had compassion. And so they were burdened. They were concerned. And they wanted him healed. And so they had this burden for this man. And that's a basic characteristic of a missionary. A burden, a compassion, some concern just. Some sense of their awful misery and their great need. And so they had this compassion. But they had also faith. Because they brought him to Jesus. They knew there was one who could help him. They knew there was one who could heal him. They knew Christ. They knew the power of Christ. Perhaps they had experienced it in their own lives. And that's the ideal thing in a missionary. I've experienced the power of Christ in my life. And I know that that same power can work in your life. And so these men, or perhaps women even, they had this confidence in Christ. They had this faith. They had knowledge of the Lord Jesus. They had somehow acquaintance with him, experience of his power, and the necessity of the sinner having an encounter with Jesus Christ. And so they had the faith to get them to Christ, the faith to know that only Christ could help them. And that's a characteristic of a missionary. A missionary knows he can't do anything. A missionary knows that a sinner has to get to Christ, that a sinner has to have an encounter with Jesus, that the Lord Jesus is the only one who can open ears and hearts and change lives. And so they got him to Christ because of faith. And we must have faith and confidence in the Holy Spirit and in the Savior. And then there was action. There was action because they actually went out. They found this man. They brought him to Christ. They did something. It wasn't just a case of, as it were, just sitting in their armchairs and thinking about it. No, they got into action and they did something. They brought him to Christ. And there's something else. They beseech him to put his hand upon him. And thus they pray. They plead with the Savior. They bring the man to the Lord Jesus and they plead with Christ. And they say, look at this poor, miserable man, Lord Jesus. Look at this needy, deaf, dumb man whose life is so miserable. And he's an outcast. Have mercy upon him and work in his life and be pleased and manifest your power upon him. And so they besought him. They prayed. They prayed to the Master. And they were specific. They even told the Lord how to do it. They said, put your hand on him. That's all you have to do, Lord. Just your hand. They besought him to put his hand upon him. Lord, just one hand, one of your mighty hands, if you just put it upon him, that will be the change. And so they prayed. And child of God, you have to continue doing that, you know, for those sinners in your life that you're burdened for. Don't stop beseeching Jesus. Don't stop coming before him and laying before him the miserable plight of your sons and daughters. Don't stop bringing them in prayer before his holy face. Continue to beseech him and say, Lord, your mighty hand, it's the only answer, your mighty hand, put your mighty hand upon him. Or indeed upon her, if it's a daughter, or a spouse, or a sister, or a loved one, or a friend. Continue to pray earnestly for those in the misery of their sin. And so believe and pray on. And so then there was this master, who is the third character, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The missionaries got the miserable sinner to the master, and he effected the cure. And what is interesting about this miracle is the manner in which the Lord Jesus effected the cure. It's full of signs and actions, and we have to consider them. You see, the missionaries had a certain method in mind, didn't they? They said, Lord, just put your hand on him. But that was the one thing the Lord didn't do. He didn't put his hand on him. The Lord wanted to do more than that. He wanted to do more than that for the man himself. Because you know how it is with deaf and dumb people. You have to use sign language. Because they have to understand, and the Lord's not just dealing with a body here. He's dealing with a mind, he's dealing with an emotional life, and he has to heal this man in the right way. And so he uses signs, sign language of communicating to the deaf was done by Jesus Christ long before it was ever invented in this world. And so the Lord Jesus uses sign language with this man. And of course, the sign language is for us as well. There are things to learn from it. That's why it's written, because Mark could have just passed over all the sign language and says he just healed him, and it was a mighty healing, and that would be all, and we would know nothing more. But the Holy Spirit wants us to know the signs. He wants us to consider them. And so, while we want to ask the Lord to save souls, we have to be very careful how we tell him how to do that. People are saved in different ways, and the Lord knows the best way to save a soul. Sometimes it's a simple word. Sometimes it's just laying the hand upon him. Sometimes it's a still, small voice. Sometimes it's just the opening of the heart, like Lydia, quite quiet and not very dramatic. And other times there's a great earthquake and mighty, mighty moves around a soul. Every soul's different. And we're all saved in different ways. But we're saved by the same Christ and through the same power. And so, by the same gospel. So the Lord could have worked in an instant here, but he uses these signs. There are spiritual lessons in the signs, and we want to think about them as well for our edification and for the sinner's conversion. Now, there are six things that the Lord Jesus Christ did. It's described in verse 33 through to verses 34. He took him aside from the multitude. That's the first thing. He put his fingers into his ears, into each ears, and he spit. And then he touched his tongue. And then, looking up to heaven, he sighed. And then he saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Now, the first thing that he did was he took him aside by himself from the multitude. Why did the Lord do that? Well, perhaps it was to put him at ease. Perhaps it was just to get a quiet place so that he won't be distracted. So whenever his ears are open, there's all going to be all the noise. He mightn't be able to cope with that straight away. So the Lord is really considerate. The Lord is so kind. I mean, he doesn't just, you know, open his ears in the midst of all the noise and the racket of the multitude. He takes them aside. The Lord is a compassionate Savior. And he's considerate of all our circumstances. He's so kind. He's so considerate. He even considers the feelings of the sinner. He deals gently. He deals gently. I mean, he could have just used this man and made a whole spectacle in the midst of the multitude without any cure for how he feels. But he cares more about how this man feels than about the multitude who watches. And he brings this man aside to have a personal encounter with him. And that's what you need, sinner. You need a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. You need to come aside from the multitude. And you need to come personally into the presence of Jesus Christ and to deal personally with Jesus Christ yourself. He has to put his fingers into your ear. And he has to speak to your heart. And he has to touch you with his power. You need an encounter with Jesus Christ. And so he took this man aside to himself, to be with him, to deal with him. It also may have been to make sure that this man is only going to have his faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe to this point he's had his confidence in his friends. Oh, my friends can help me. They know what they're doing. They're helping me. They're praying for me. And maybe he's trusted in what they are doing, but now he takes them aside from them all, takes them aside from his friends, and he just stands before this man as if to say, your faith must be in me. I'm the only one who can do this. You're before me now. Do you believe? Are you trusting in me? And so he was making himself the object of faith to deal with this man personally. And of course, men and women, whenever we come to Christ, we have to leave the world and sin. There has to be a severing of the ties that bind with the ungodly multitude. And we come aside to Christ. And so he took him aside by himself. And then secondly, he put his fingers into his ears. The ears come before the tongue. The order is no accident. Before one can speak aright, he has to hear aright. And so the Lord takes the true right order, and it's the same spiritually as well. The sinner's hearing comes first. He's not going to be able to pray aright until he hears aright. He's not going to be able to praise aright until he hears God's word first of all in his heart and in his life. Hearing comes first. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And there's no man can call upon the Lord until he's first heard about him. And that's what the apostle says in Romans chapter 10. How shall they call upon him of whom they have not heard? Hearing is before speaking. And Jesus knows that, and so he deals with the hearing first of all. He puts the fingers into his ear. You have to hear the word, sinner. And so he's using sign language. He's really asking this man, do you want to hear? Do you want to hear? Do you want to hear? Putting his fingers in his ear. Is that what you want? Sinner, do you want to hear the Lord? Or do you want to remain deaf? Are you shutting your ears to God? Do you want to hear him? Is that why you come here? Is that why you're under the gospel? You see, that's why you can't get sinners in. Because they don't want to hear. It's not just that they're deaf. They don't want to hear. Do you want to hear, man? Fingers in the ear. Do you want to hear? He wants to hear. You need to hear, sinner. Do you believe that I can open your ears? Do you believe? And so the Lord has to circumcise the ears, to puncture the ears, as it were, to open the ears, to cause him to hear. And then he spit and he touched the tongue. No doubt moistening the man's mouth with the saliva that came from Christ. These are actions that stand out and that will stand out in the man's memory. Whenever he's a long time on the road as one who hears and speaks, he'll never forget how the Lord opened his mouth. How that the saliva from his body entered his mouth. How he touched his tongue. And how the Lord caused him to have a new song. You see, the fluids came out of Christ's body, out of his life. Water in the Bible is a symbol of life. You remember how other occasions the Lord spat on the ground and he made clay? You remember the blind man? It was a creative process in giving him new eyes, and he used the clay mixed with the saliva, the life out of his person, mixed with the soil of the ground to make him new eyes, like in creation. And now this man has this life on this old dead tongue imparted to it, and he speaks again. Only the Savior can open our mouths. Only the Savior can purify our hearts. Only the Savior can wash away the foulness and the vileness of our sins. Only the Savior can take away the uncleanness of the profanity of our past words. This man's mouth must not only be opened, but it must be purified, it must be cleansed. And we can only be purified by what comes out of Jesus Christ. Remember how when he was on the cross he died, and his side was pierced, and there came out blood and water. And that's how we were purified. That's how we're cleansed. That's all that washes us, that blood and that water that came out of his side. And this man's white mouth is purified and been filled with the life of grace now and with the life of praise. And it's all redounding to the glory of Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus Christ did something else. He looked up to heaven. He did that physically, very visibly, in front of the man. And he's doing that not to ask for assistance, because he heals this man by his own power and the saliva that comes out of his mouth and his touch. But he looks up to heaven for the man's information, for the man's education, that the healing and the power is from above. That this is a divine work, that this is a heavenly work, that a man cannot do, believe, speak, and his ears can't be opened unless heaven does this task. And so the Lord Jesus looks up to heaven as if to tell the man, that's where I'm from. I'm the Son of God who came from heaven and came down to earth for sinners. I've come from above, you deaf man. That's where I've come from. I've come for you. I'm the Savior that's come for you. And what I do in you physically, I have come to do that spiritually on the sinners in this world. And so he pointed above from whence he came. And then he sighed. Jesus sighed. And again, there was a noise, no doubt. There was the expulsion of the air from his lungs. But there's more than just the expulsion of the air and a sound and a sigh, because the man couldn't hear that. But he could see, he sighed. Jesus sighed. He sighed. Why did he sigh? Well, there are many reasons why he sighed, and I can't go into them all tonight. But one of them is he enters into the sufferings of the sinner. He sighs for the misery that this man has had. He's a man of sorrows who has sympathy, true sympathy, and had real sorrow for this man. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ never healed any man half-heartedly or feelingless. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ healed someone, it took something out of him. He didn't just heal sickness and sorrows. He had to bear them and carry them before he could do that. And before he can bring the joy into this man's life, he has to sigh. And before we can be saved, and before our mouths can be purified, and before our lives can be cleansed and washed, Jesus has to sigh. He has to be the man of sorrows on the cross. He has to bear our sin and carry our load. We never read that Jesus smiled, but on several occasions we read he sighed. He was heavy in spirit. He wept. And so this man is going to know that it is a man of sorrows alone that heals him. And brethren and sisters, those of us that are saved, we are saved because our Savior had to sigh. And the greatest sigh of all was on Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He sighed for us sinners, that we might not sigh eternally in hell. The sighs and sorrows of Jesus. And then he spake the mighty word. One word, the word of power, Ephphatha, be opened. He spoke that word to his ears. Be opened, you deaf ears, be unstopped, and you tied up, bound mouth, be opened. Be open now to hear God's word. Be open now to hear the pure word of the Lord. And be open to pray and be open to praise and receive in your mouth the new song. Sing. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so the channels are purified and opened by Jesus Christ. And men and women, regeneration is as radical as that. You must be born again. Nothing but regeneration will deal with your deafness, and nothing but regeneration will deal with your dumbness. You must be born again. You must have a radical conversion as radical as this sinner. You must have an encounter with Jesus Christ that causes your ears to be opened, your heart to be changed, your mouth to be purified, and your life to be made new. You must be born again. And only Jesus Christ can effect that in your life. And so, do you see why I have preached on this tonight? Because, unconverted sinner, you are this man. You are this man. And your friends have been trying to bring you to Jesus Christ, and they're praying that you will come to Jesus Christ, and you need to get to Jesus Christ. This is the only way you'll get the mouth of a Christian and the ears of a saint. Get to Christ. Get to him without delay. Get to him today.